Thank you, Heath, for leading us in our song service as always, and all of those who serve us, we appreciate that very much. I'm not sure that everyone knows, but Carol asked me to please tell everyone that it was Marge's wish that she not have a memorial service or a service. So that's the reason we haven't been announcing funeral plans or when we were going to have a funeral. I know that Perry spoke with him last night. He said that he meets with the folks at the funeral home tomorrow. So if anything changes or you need an update, we'll do our best to get all that information to you. But I know many of you had questions about that, and that was her wishes, and we certainly want to honor her memory by also honoring her wishes. So that was the plan. Last week we were into a lesson. It's quite an eventful week last weekend. All of our youth group went to Winterfest and returned safely. Thank you, Lord. They had a great time. A lot of good stuff happened, and we're very grateful for everybody who took part in that and helped, and that you're all back safe and sound. You were missed. And, of course, Carl and I personally, Josh and his family came to visit. So it was a very eventful weekend, and the little ones saw snow. We were just thankful to the Lord. And, of course, in their minds, they were going to take snow home, so they filled their pockets with it. Seriously, they did. They thought they'd just fly right down to Florida and still take that snow out and show everybody. What it did do was turn into mud. And so we have a lot of little fingerprints and footprints and behind prints and you name it from all the snow. But what a great weekend it was. And we just things can change so radically. Anyway, I'm going to pick up with the lesson that we started. We're talking about the Lord's church. And we've got all I can say is these things are online. If you'd like to catch up on some of the lessons, please do that. It's just simply not possible to repeat everything. Jesus was asking his disciples in Matthew 16 about who people were saying that he was. And, you know, the disciples said, well, some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. And so he stops them and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, and he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, of course, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, because he says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he makes this very important statement. He says, I say also to you that you're Peter, Petros in the Greek, and upon this rock, Petros, in the Greek, he's making a play on words. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. The rock was not Peter. It was the confession of Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord built his church upon himself. He's the builder of the church. He did not build a church on a man. And there are many who teach that and believe that, but nonetheless, that's not the point. The point is that Jesus is the builder of the church, and the church is built on the belief that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is so important. And, of course, he prayed for us in John 17 that we be one. He prayed for the apostles. He says, I don't ask only on behalf of these alone, but he says, on those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. Father, as you are in me and I in you, says that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And we establish the fact that most of the world today does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one of the reasons for that is that the followers of Jesus are so divided. There's so many different groups. There's so many different beliefs, so many different teachings. You have groups that teach absolutely contradictory, contrary, opposite things, and yet everybody says, well, we're just all following Jesus, and they came up with that idea that it really doesn't matter what you believe doctrinally, but that you need to believe in Jesus, and that's what really counts. But Jesus, the one that we believe in, prayed and he said, I don't want that division. I want you to be one. I want you to be united. And in 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth to tell them, he said, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, by his authority, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. God really wants us to speak the same thing, to think the same thing. And you say, how is that possible? Well, by using the same basis. If, you know, the saying, if you've been associated with the churches of Christ for very long, you've probably heard the saying that we try to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Our goal is to do Bible things in Bible ways. This is our authority. And if we all follow it, we're going to come out doing and saying and thinking in many cases the very same thing. There are different areas, gray areas, but we have the right to opinions, as Paul taught us in Romans 14. But nonetheless, overall, the Lord says, I want unity among those. And in Ephesians 4, he wrote about this. He said, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And verse 3 is one of our goals, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It takes effort to do it, and then the basis for that bond of peace, that unity, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. So we have the basis of the Christian faith upon which we are to be diligent to preserve the unity on the belief of these things. And that is what we seek to do, what we try to do. That is our goal. However, many who follow Jesus, to them this just is not important. Well, that's another lesson. I'll just leave that alone for right now. Wikipedia, as I've told you many times, says that there are about 38,000 different denominations. 38,000 different groups, and this is just in America alone. 38,000. Teaching different things, different doctrines, different beliefs, but all saying we follow Jesus. That's not what Jesus was after. And I think most of us as human beings, we kind of think that whatever is what has always been. And denominationalism, historically, is a relatively new development. You don't read of these different groups. And again, I'm not trying to be hurtful. I'm not trying to cause problems. But in all honesty, when you open your Bible, you don't read of a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church or a Lutheran church or an Episcopalian. And we could just keep going, couldn't we? You don't do that. What you read about is the church, the one body. And the Bible tells us that there is one body, and the body is the church. The church is the body, and our goal is to be one. And if we're not one, then good folks, the world isn't going to believe, which is in fact what is happening. Now, the question that we ended the lesson on last week is, how can you recognize, how can you find the church that Jesus built in today's world? Because there's a great deal of confusion. So how do we do it? What do we do? How do you identify the Lord's church? Well, use the illustration last week. If you want to know how high you're flying, you use an altimeter. If you want to know how fast you're going, you use a speedometer. If you want to know where you are, you use a GPS, a Garmin, in our case. We're familiar with these things, and it's the instrument that we need to know what's going on. Well, we need the right instrument in answering this question as well. And, of course, the right instrument is the Bible. We need to take the Scriptures and hold them up and read them and ask, what did that church Jesus built, what did they teach, what did they practice, how were they organized? All of those things are answers that are available in the Scriptures, but we need to take the groups that are out there and hold up the Scripture and then hold them up and their practices and beliefs and see if they fit. And folks, if they don't fit, that is not the church that Jesus built. It's a church that came about through men. And traditions, and again, we've talked about this, so I'll try to keep going. It's like picking someone up at the airport. You know what they look like. They've told you, I'm going to be wearing this, carrying this. This is my description. And so you take the characteristics to find the person at the airport you're looking for. We're going to try and do the same thing with the original church of God. How do we identify it? Now, recognize this is very basic for some of you. You've heard it. But nonetheless, it's important that we remember it. The original church, and by that I mean the church that you read about in the Bible, the church that Jesus said he was going to build upon the confession that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They, in the New Testament, the church was all about bringing sinful men back to God. We've talked about it. We'll talk about it again. The fact that the church is made up of all the saved. When God saves someone, he adds them to his church. So this is who they are. This is what the church is. And at the point of salvation, the Bible teaches us that the Lord adds that person to his church. In Acts 2:47, you'll hear this number of times, King James says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Now, we've studied enough about this that hopefully you know that those who are saved observe five things, five requirements, and when they observed those five requirements, they not only were saved, but they were also added by the Lord to his church. So the same thing that saves us places us, or the Lord places us, when he saves us in his church. What are those things? Well, we're to hear the word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we preach the word, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And when we hear the word of God, that is to produce faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus tells us in John 8:24, if we don't believe that that's who he is, we'll die in our sins. That's why he says of himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He is the only Savior of the world. John writes in 1 John 2, in verses 1 and 2, he says, I'm writing these things to you little children that you may not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is himself the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the only one who could give himself to die for the sins of the whole world. Thus, he's the Savior of the whole world. He's the only Savior. And that's why we preach him and proclaim him, and we must believe that about Jesus. Then his will is that we repent. Except to repent, you'll all likewise perish. There's so many verses. What does it mean? Well, it means for them to be sorry for their sin and then to turn from their sins and to begin to live as God would have them live. And then, of course, we find that they confess their faith, their belief in Jesus. In Acts 8, you've got the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip is told by the Lord to go and meet this man. He's reading his Bible. He asks him, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch says, how can I unless some man explains it to me? And so the scriptures tell us that beginning with that self-same scripture, he's reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, to us. Philip preached unto him Jesus, and as they went along their way, they came to a body of water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that stopped the chariot, went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now that's what they practiced. They made the confession. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, if we confess him before men, he'll confess us before his Father in heaven. If we deny him, he'll deny us. So this is important. And then they were baptized into Christ. And when we are baptized into Christ, we are not only baptized into Christ, but we're also baptized into his body or his church. Same activity places us in Christ and in the church. Just a little illustration to kind of help. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, that salvation is in Christ. So to be saved, we must be in Christ. So when we're baptized into Christ, at the same time, we're baptized into that one body or his church. Remember, those two terms are used interchangeably. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That's how you become a member of the church. We don't vote on you. We don't ask, hey, should we? I mean, how would Anna Krauss ever get in the church if we voted on her? How would she do it? You know, oh, we love Anna. Of course she would. But what if you had somebody you didn't like? I mean, is that the way it's supposed to be? All popular vote? No, it's God who adds us to his church when he saves us. Same moment we're placed in Christ and in his church. Folks, that's the only way I know you can become a member of this church we're talking about, by doing what they did. Now, let me say this. You take whatever group you want, you put them up, and you examine them. Is this what they do? Is this what they teach? Is this what they practice? And good folks, if they don't, that is not the church of the Bible. They are not teaching what God said is to be done to be saved and to become members of the church. People get really angry at that statement, especially if they're involved in other groups. But folks, we got to obey Jesus and not men, and that is the basis of the problem. The original church, they practiced those things for salvation and become members. The original church worshiped God on the first day of the week. Jesus, of course, rose on the first day of the week. We meet to commemorate his resurrection. We observe the Lord's Supper, we'll get to that in a minute, on the first day of the week to do that and other things. But they met on what we call Sunday. How they learned this? Well, the Bible tells us through the apostles. Acts 2:42 tells us they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, observance of the Lord's Supper, and prayer. So how do they know they're supposed to meet on the Lord's Day? The apostles taught them, and that was their practice. In Acts 20, verse 7, Luke actually writes about Paul. He says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, again, the Lord's Supper, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So that's what the church did. They got together on the Lord's Day, and the Lord's Day is a name that was adopted because John wrote in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, or the first day of the week. They're also one and the same. So that's when they meet. You can meet any time, but we know that they assembled for this particular purpose on the Lord's Day or on the first day of the week. And when they assembled to worship, what did they do? Well, you know, if you see a group that insists that we assemble on Saturday, that's not what they did in the first church or in the scripture. So here we go. When they worshiped, they did the following. Number one, they spent a great deal of time and emphasis preaching and teaching from the scriptures. The Bible has always, as we know it, the scriptures, they have always been the basis for following God. How else do we know what he wants us to do? How else do we know his will? Well, he has revealed it to us here. If he didn't reveal it, how would we know it? That's why the scriptures are so central to everything that the church did. Paul, because of that, writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Timothy and Titus are referred to as the pastoral epistles because the folks today have decided that the preacher is the pastor. I'll get to that in a minute, too. A preacher can be a pastor, but a preacher is not a pastor. And I hope I'm not confusing you. A preacher is an evangelist. He's a minister. He's a preacher. Those are the biblical terms used of me. I'm not a reverend. Lord knows I'm not a reverend. I am not a pastor. I am not the head of the church. I'm not the ruler of the church. I fulfill an office, a position in the church that you see in the first church in the Bible. But I'm not the one who decides everything that goes on in the church. That's not the will of God. They're elders, and again, we'll get to that. So he writes to Timothy and said, here's your job. You be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling or accurately handling or dividing the word of truth. Preacher's job, study the word. Preacher's job, preach the word. Preacher's job, accurately handle the word. Why? Because this is the basis upon which the church serves God, follows God, and does the will of God. It's revealed in the scripture. The job a preacher has, he writes to Timothy in chapter 4, 1 and 2, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. There's never a time when it isn't appropriate to preach the word. He says, you reprove, you rebuke, and you exhort, but do it with patience and instruction. So we're a people who believe in and center in and focus on the Word of God. That's what the church did. In 1 Timothy 4:13, he writes and he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. So that was something that the church did when they gathered. They spent time studying the Word of God, teaching and preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. It's very important because the church was Scripture-based and Scripture-motivated. It tells us how to act, what to do. This is where we find our authority. That's a greatly appreciated and praised thing to do in the Scriptures. When Paul was being persecuted, we read in Acts 17, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They became Christians by examining to make sure that what Paul and Silas and others were teaching was Scripture-based. Folks, that's the church. The church must be Scripture-based. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. And I know what you've heard it and heard it, but all Scripture is inspired by God. The Holy Spirit guided the writers of this book to write the will of God. It has been accurately preserved down through the centuries. We have it today, and Paul says, when you read it, understand this. This isn't Paul's opinion. This is a commandment of God. This is God speaking to us. And that's how they dealt with the Scriptures. Jesus told us it was going to be this way when he prepared the apostles or disciples for the limited commission in Luke 10, verse 16. He says, the one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects me, or who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. If you're not going to listen to the word, you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will not listen to the word and follow it, you have rejected God. That is so important in identifying the church. They're a word-centric based organization. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 4. He says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. That is, we never arrive. We're always seeking to grow. He says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality. He has some more things to say, and he concludes this section by reminding us in verse 8, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. We receive the word because it is the word of God. We follow it because it is the word of God. It's our authority. It's not up to us. It's very important that we follow the scriptures and that we understand that is to be our guideline. To reject scripture and its teaching is to reject Jesus. It's to reject God. It's to reject the Holy Spirit. That's why you find the church so focused on scripture. And that's what led to the falling away. Don't have time for church history, but there was a falling away. The Bible said it was coming. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, he says, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. How do you fall away from the faith? You quit listening to God, and you start paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Folks, is there anywhere in the Bible where God writes to us and he says to us, here's what I want you to do, but if you don't do it, I don't care? Got a book, chapter, and verse for that one? Do you realize that's what the denominations teach? It doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you believe in Jesus. So how come there's all this division? Because men in traditions over the centuries, they've decided, well, we want to do this. The Bible says this, we're not going to do it. And by the way, God doesn't mind, because it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in Jesus. Is that not a doctrine of demons? Doesn't that come straight from hell itself? And yet men and women who say we follow Jesus stand up in all good conscience and say, this is the way we achieve unity. Don't listen to God. Just believe in Jesus and then do whatever you want. That's why the world doesn't believe. We must listen to the Word, and that's how the falling away came. They quit listening. He warns us. He says the time in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Well, boy, I think that time has come. It's come, by the way, many times through the ages. Tell me what I want to hear. Don't really tell me what God expects of me. Because if He expects too much, I'll go to another church. I'll go somewhere else. I'll find a place that fits me, makes me happy. Me, 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 me. Folks, that's not what the Church of the Bible is about. So the falling away came about that way. It's important that we follow the Word. Now, I've had this said to me many times through the years. That's being legalistic. So listening to the Word and obeying the Word is being a legalist. Well, let me put it this way. Jesus said, if you love me, what will you do? Keep my commandments. So Jesus is just a big old legalist, isn't he? No, we follow God by doing what he said. And that's the problem today. Folks simply do not hold to the scriptures as their authority. And let me remind you, the Lord said you're not to add to the word, not to take away from it. He tells us if we do that, we are in dire, dire situation. And we need to change. And he reminds us of that numerous times. When they gathered together, they preached and taught the word. There was a collection or giving, just as we did. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of each week, every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Giving is a part of the worship that they observe. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, he tells us this is something we need to grow in and excel at. He says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. It's another area in which we are to grow, to examine ourselves. It really challenges us, folks, to continue to grow in Christ. They observed the Lord's Supper, or partook of the Lord's Supper. That was a central part of what they did. In Acts 20, verse 7, Paul says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, he was preaching and he preached past midnight. In 1 Corinthians 11:17-22, now I'm approaching this negatively. Paul is doing this too. He's not saying that taking the Lord's Supper is wrong. What he's saying is that the church at Corinth, they met together to take the Lord's Supper, but that's not what they accomplished. That's not what they did. They so misbehaved, and their conduct was so ungodly that Paul said, that's not why you're coming together. What they did was they practiced what we know as the love feast. They would eat together. Now remember, many folks in the first church were slaves. They were poor. They didn't have much. And I imagine it was a wonderful thing for the church to plan a meal to feed everybody. But that's not what happened. Let's listen. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. He's already addressed this in chapter 1. He says, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The positive is, we're to meet to observe the Lord's Supper. But that's not what they were doing. He said, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. They were to come together to take the Lord's Supper. That's the purpose. But they weren't doing it. When we worked with a church in Iowa, shortly after I got there, you know, I said, hey, let's have a potluck dinner, get everybody together, and we can do this. You know, I had some goals in mind. Brothers and sisters, as hard as it is to believe, folks in Iowa didn't know what a potluck was. Can you believe that? So, you know, they got the idea that they were to bring their meal, and that's what they did. And when we gathered together in the fellowship hall, each family was sort of gathered around their food. Stay away from my food. This is my food. This is our... They didn't bring food to share. I had to do lessons on what a potluck was. You make it to share with other people. They didn't get it. That was one of the most awkward. Now, this isn't a picture of that potluck, but this is how we do it. Everybody brings some and extra, because we're sharing with everybody, right? They were guarding it, and I think they were going to fight if somebody tried to get to their food. So they had to learn. Well, that's what Paul's dealing with basically here. They came together to have a meal, and whoever came, well, they just ate everything before the other folks got there. Or they drank all the wine and got drunk. Can you imagine? When they came together to observe the Lord's Supper, but that's not what they did. So just negatively, that's the practice of the church. They prayed together. Boy, this is so simple. It's so obvious. He writes to Timothy again. Remember, Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, I'm writing these things to you so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the church of God, or in the household of God, in the church of God, which is the household of God, the pillar and support of the truth. Paul wrote this, so here's how you do it. And that's what they did. So he says, I urge you first of all, to pray for all people. As you make your requests, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. We do that numerous times. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority, so that we can live in peace and quietness in godliness and dignity. So they spent time in prayer, and if you read the writings of the early church fathers and the apostolic fathers, you'll find that's exactly what they did. That was the practice of the church. And they sang praises to God. Now, I owe you a lesson on this one. Many of you, and many have asked, you know, why don't we have instruments? Why don't we have, folks say music. Well, singing is music, so we have music. But why not instruments? Well, I'm going to deal with that And I'll let you know, there are a number who are very curious, and this is just something they want to know about. So, they did sing. Paul wrote about what they did to the Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians 14:26. He says, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. He says, let all things be done for building up. So they sang. Well, Paul tells us a little more about this in Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How do we teach and admonish one another? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the church sang praises. They sang to each other. I went to one congregation to hold a gospel meeting, and I got to tell you, they made us do one of the most uncomfortable things I've ever done. They had everybody stand up, and the row, one row, turn around and face the row behind. And the next row turn around, get it? So we were all standing up looking at each other, and then we sang our songs. I was miserable. And you know I have trouble. I mean, I've told you, I could preach to 10,000 people. It wouldn't bother me. But to lead a song is rough. I'm just not comfortable. So we have other song leaders. Thank you, Lord, because that's great. Well, we were standing there trying to look at each other and sing to one another. Well, that's what Paul is telling us. We're really to engage with each other in the song service. And sometimes, now, you see this is what they did. But sometimes even when we're doing it, we're not really accomplishing the purpose for which we sing. We sing praises to God, and we talk to each other and teach each other and encourage each other and admonish each other and so on. I thought Church in the Wildwood, beautiful example of that. We love Marge, we love Perry, we love Carol. What a great, great servant of God she was. And what a great thing to be able to sing a song that meant a lot to them. We care for each other. Well, that comes out in the singing. So that's what the early church, that's what they did. Those are the things they did. It's not complicated. They were organized with elders, deacons, evangelists, and ministers. First of all, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Jesus is the head of the church. We don't have a worldly head. Our head is in heaven where he is. He is the head of the church, thus we submit to his word and his will. And again, it's out of love. If you love me, he says, you'll keep my commandments. So we do this. Well, the organization that he established was the church locally was to have elders. What does the word elder mean to you? Oh, thank you very much. That didn't take long, did it? They're to be older men. I'm sorry, guys. We have elders, you old fogies. They're to be wisdom in living and gained living and be experienced. We have the description. It's a trustworthy statement. 1 Timothy 3:1-7. It's a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be an elder, he desires an honorable position. So an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home hospitable, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? An elder must not be a new believer, because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. This is from the New Living Translation, which is why it's probably a little different than some that you use. Now, this is what we call the qualification of elders. There's also a list in Titus chapter 1. There's also a list in, of things in 1 Peter chapter 5, Acts 20, verse 28. This is not exhaustive, but you see that God clearly instructed us we're to have elders, and here are the characteristics that you're to define in order to call them to serve. So there it is. It's fairly simple. They were called elders, older, bishops, presbyters, overseers, pastors, and shepherds. I've shared with you when I worked with the Levy Church as a youth minister, first job, in the Levy Church of Christ, North Little Rock, Arkansas. We had two full-time elders. And I would love it because people would come in and they'd say, we want to talk to the pastor. So we take them to our elders. That's not what they meant. They want to talk to the preacher because they thought the pastor is the head of the local church and runs it and so on. That's not the plan. The elders shepherd the flock. The shepherds, I think that's the best description for them. They're shepherds who are able to teach, who have set a worthy example. I mean, that's the organization. I've had folks show up at my door numerous times. You probably have too. I don't know if you can read the tags, but this is Elder Adam. There's Elder Adam. And let's see if I can read his name. That looks like Elder John or Joshua or something. Anyway, how old do you think they are? Early 20s, maybe? You think they're in the 30s? I don't think so. Well, when they came to my door and said, I'm Elder so-and-so, and I'm Elder so-and-so, I said, really? Are you married? Nope. You got children? Nope. Really? Did you know that the Bible says that you're to be the father married to a wife, faithful, having believing children who respect you and follow you? So can you tell me how in the world do you qualify as an elder? And folks, that's exactly how the falling away comes. People stop listening to the Word of God. They use their own phrases, make their own determinations, and they apply biblical terms to things that are not true. That is not an elder. Even by the simple definition of an elder. Those are not old men. Or older men. I don't mean to object. You see it. This is the organization. The Lord also gave to the church deacons. That's another study. But when everything is said and done, the headquarters of the church is in heaven. In Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. We don't have a headquarters on this earth. The Lord's church doesn't have a headquarters on this earth. We don't have a group that determines what we do or say or believe. We all follow the scriptures autonomously. That is the pattern that you find in the scriptures concerning the Lord's church. I didn't bring my phone, so it's not going to work, and I hope I don't turn yours on. But I said, hey Siri, and you know, where are the headquarters of, give me a denominational name. Got one? Headquarters of the Baptist Church. Came up. Headquarters of the Lutheran Church. Well, which one do you want? Because they're divided, you see. They have the synod in Missouri. They've got a number of divisions. So, you know, I went to Google, did the same thing. Okay, Google. Folks, we don't have an earthly headquarters. The church in the Bible didn't have an earthly headquarters. Rome is not where the earthly headquarters of the church are located. That's what I'm saying. If you want to find the church of the Lord Jesus, see if they're organized the same way. And let me finish this. The original church wasn't given a particular name. It's really important that we pick up on this. Maybe, I don't know, when I was growing up, they told me at the Del Rey Church of Christ that the only name that the church should wear was Church of Christ. And I believed that for years. And the argument was, well, the wife wears the name of her husband. Well, at least they used to. So, it's Christ's church. And that was the argument. The only thing is, that isn't how the Bible does it. You remember, we speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent, and we're doing Bible things in Bible ways? God didn't give His church one name. He did not. And when we start insisting on something being true of the church when the Bible doesn't, we're going into error. This is an erroneous teaching. What do you mean? Well, the word denomination comes from the Latin word denomen. And it means to name a name. Here's the definition. A name, act of giving a name to. To name a name. There's a Baptist church. There's a Methodist school bus. You know, there's a Presbyterian pastor's home. We start naming names because a Baptist isn't a Presbyterian and a Presbyterian isn't a Lutheran. They're all different. There's all these divisions. Okay? So, what did the Bible call the church? Mainly the church. Remember when you went into Jerusalem, how many churches did you have to choose from? Right? Just one? There was only one church. You just went in and said, hey, where's the church meet? You didn't have to find out if it was this brand or this brand. That's the idea in the Scriptures. And mainly they were just called Christians. Acts 11:26. The disciples were first called Christians in the Antioch. Acts 26:28, Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. In my searching of the Scripture, the only name that God gave us that we are to wear is Christian. That's it. Christian. This is the Lord's church. That's biblical. This is the church. That's biblical. This is the body of Christ. That is biblical. You want to get one to choke on? How about that one? Have you ever referred to the Lord's church as the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn? I remember talking to Faye about this one time. Faye says, I've never called it that. Is that a biblical name? Nod your head this way because it's in the Bible, you see. And it names it. So let's speak in Bible terms. Let's identify the church as the Bible identifies it. And folks, if you do that and you hold up any group and you take this, and there's so much more, these are just some simple things, and you compare them. Are they organized the same way? Do they teach the same thing? Do they practice the same thing? Do they teach the same plan of salvation? I mean, then compare it, and if they don't match, folks, that is not the church that Jesus built. Okay? Thank you for your patience. You've been wonderful listening. Again, it's basic. We got to do it some. We really do. Got a couple more lessons, including the one on singing and instruments and so on. And then we'll press on, hopefully, to some meatier matters. So, thank you. If there's anyone present today who has not done what the Scriptures teach we need to do to be saved, we want to encourage you to do that with the understanding that when you are saved, the Lord will add you to His one church. And I hope that you will take the Bible and examine us and hold us up and say, is that what they do? And I want you to know that's our goal. I don't want to be a Baptist. I don't want to be a Methodist. I don't want to be any other brand. I just want to be a Christian. And I want to be a member of God's church, the Lord's church. That's it. Because that's the one that we read about in the Bible. So if we can help you while we stand and sing, would you come forward and tell us how we can do that?